This week is a little different for us. Drew's getting married, our second born. And they're having kind of a small wedding. I think we got like 70 invitations. They're doing it up in Bernie. And Allison told me we had to invite our relatives. So that cut most of you out. So I'm sorry about that. But I hope you'll pray for us as we go into the back seat from the front seat into Drew's life. But we're excited about what they're doing with Michelle. And I hope you'll pray for us this week. And I'm officiating a ceremony. I guess you could have guessed that. But that's kind of a mixed bag because you can't really watch, you know, what's going on when you're doing the thing. So, but if I was sitting there watching somebody else would do it, I wouldn't like what they were doing. So I probably need to be doing it. So it's this week. When you think about these little kids, they're all up here and all 170 kids or whatever we had this week, we had a bunch of boys and girls. You begin to think about what's really important. And their lives are important. And so we had a lot of workers, a lot of people up here working all week to make all this happen, because I think they saw the value of what this was all about. It wasn't just about a program, it wasn't just about a church, it wasn't just about filling numbers or, you know, drawing pictures. It was about little boys and girls, and then all the way up, you know, to sixth grade or so, and how special and important they are. And it's easy to lose sight of what's important in our culture, particularly in the West. And people get confused about where they get their purpose and meaning from. It's easy in our culture to try to get our purpose or our meaning, our value from things, from stuff, from work, from status, from a lot of different things that are misplaced. And the Apostle Paul wrote something in Philippians that is just, wow, it's a huge, huge thing. And it's something all of us need to consider from time to time. It's not like this is the first time we've ever talked about this. So Paul writes, I am not saying this because I am in need, verse 11, chapter 4. Listen to what he says. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. So, this thing about contentment is what I wanted to just visit upon for a few minutes that we have. Are you a person, would you say that you are content? That you live in a spirit of contentment? It's easy sometimes to be distraught about things that happen to us. Last night I was calling my mother-in-law, and she was driving home, and she was distraught. I'm so glad she lets me use her for sermon illustrations. And she said, Mike, I went to the HEB parking lot, and I went to the Walmart parking lot. I don't know what happened. She said, but somebody just took their car and just slid down my car. I got white stuff all over my Toyota. And I said, here's what you need to do. You need to tell the Lord, Lord, you know this is your car. And if you want to put white paint all over your car, that's your business. Because I don't own this car. You own this car. And you can do to it whatever you want. And she was kind of quiet, you know. She was listening to what I was saying. She says, yeah, but you don't understand. I got to go back to see the same guy at the body shop. Because she had just gotten in a wreck, and it was her fault. And it was $10,000 worth of damage. She says, I'm going to have to go right back to him. Well, I only got the car 2 weeks ago. I said, well, when you saw that guy the last time, did you give him a gospel tract? Well, no, I didn't. I said, well, there you go. Maybe the Lord is using his car, white paint on his car, to get you back to the body shop so you can share the gospel with somebody that may need to know the Lord. Click. No. But, you know, that could have been any of us, right? We get caught up in stuff. We get caught up in things. I read this little story about this NFL former star. And here's what he said. He says, Ricardo Laquette. You ever heard of him? Ricardo Laquette. He rose up the ranks of pro football and eventually helped the Seattle Seahawks win the Super Bowl in 2014. The next year, though, November 1, 2015, as a wide receiver, he was blindsided with a hit and was left sprawled on the ground in front of 90,000 people. A year after that hit that nearly broke his neck and took his life, he reflected on his life. It's crazy what matters to you when you're in that situation. Cars, jewelry, big houses, Super Bowls. It all seems so meaningless. I came up from nothing. Undrafted, practice squad, released a bunch of times. Then I made it to 3 Super Bowls in a row. I have a kind of saying, like a mantra, $100 and a dream. I used to want a black Lamborghini and a 7-room house. That's what I dreamed about. Not all of a sudden. Now all of a sudden I can't move. And the only thing that mattered to me in the entire world was being able to see my family again and hold my kids one more time. After surgery to repair my damaged vertebrae and a few weeks of serious rehabilitation, I was able to walk fine. But a few months later, in early May, I made the decision to retire from football. Our head coach, Pete Carroll, the Seahawks, he used to preach to us all the time. You live in a temporary fairy tale. Your fans are temporary. Your coaches are temporary. Your teammates, as much as they love you, they're all temporary. The big houses you live in, temporary. You can enjoy all that stuff, but it's not what will bring you happiness. He said, when I was lying down motionless on that turf in Dallas, Texas, I was completely dependent upon the help of others. It was the exact opposite of the mindset I had from the moment I got to the Seahawks as a rookie. I thought to myself, I'm a rock star. I'm a leader. I'm the alpha. This is all yours for the taking. And then in 1 second, I became utterly helpless. You see, the truth is that all this stuff is going to go. And God has given us an opportunity to enjoy His life. And His life is the only life, as opposed to stuff and things and houses and Lamborghinis, that can bring us contentment. That contentment comes first through purpose and meaning. Now, a little story I'll use out of the Bible, I'll illustrate with, is in Exodus chapter 15. The Israelites had just been delivered by God out of Egypt from the Egyptians. God used all the plagues to do all of that, brought them out. They got to the front of the Red Sea. God opened that up, let them go across, and then the sea closed in on the Egyptians who were pursuing them and wanted to kill all of them. And God took care of all their enemies, and they're standing on the other side of the Red Sea. There Moses sang a song, and he said all kinds of wonderful things. Actually, what it was a worship service. And he began to talk about how great God was and what a refuge he was and how strong his arm was and how he delivered them from all their enemies, how he took care of them, how he provided for them. It was one big worship service. In fact, it was for about 21 verses. And then on the 22nd verse, the Bible says that God led Israel into the wilderness because they were on their way to the promised land. And it didn't take but 3 days, and the people started murmuring. They started complaining. The word used is the word grumble. In fact, in that chapter, the next chapter, and I believe the next chapter, 15, 16, and 17, the writer, who is Moses, used the word to describe the expression of the Israelites 9 times. The word that he used was they grumbled. When the writer, that is Moses, tells us something 9 times in 3 chapters, he's trying to tell us something. He's saying these people didn't like the way the Lord was treating them. They were not content. They were not anywhere close to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. The problem was they got out there in the desert and for 3 days, and they didn't have any water. And so they started to complain. Now, everybody would be thirsty at that point. Your kids are going to be thirsty. Your family's going to be thirsty. But here's what they didn't remember. They didn't remember that in everything in our lives, God has purpose and meaning. God has a purpose in what happens to us. Even when somebody slides white paint on our cars. Now, we know evil's in the world. We know evil happens. We know God doesn't tempt any person. We know God doesn't cause evil. He's not the originator of evil. We know that things happen to us in this circumstance. But whatever, God is still sovereign, and he can still use whatever happens to us and whatever he allows to happen into our lives with purpose and meaning. If I will recognize that, I'll be on my way. I'm not there yet, but I'll be on my way to learning contentment. By the way, Paul used that word learning. What he didn't say was that contentment was innate. It was something we were born with. Even the greatest Christian who ever lived in the last 2,000 years said, I had to learn this. There were times when things didn't go well for the Apostle Paul. That is, he was in want. His belly wasn't full. He said, I had to learn how to be content even when I was hungry, even when I was thirsty, even when my basic needs weren't met, I had to learn how to be content. Well, one of the ways we do that is by recognizing and remembering that whatever happens to us, God has a purpose and meaning. Now, here's the asterisk in addition to that. I don't always know what that purpose is. I don't always understand the meaning. I don't always understand what God is up to. I don't always understand why God allowed this. I still have sometimes lots of questions, but I know Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I know that God has a purpose, and even though I don't know everything about what's going on, I know that he knows, and that gives me great comfort and the beginning stages of contentment. You see, contentment is about rest. You see, I can be at rest because I know God is sovereign. I know God is an authority. I know nothing happens without his permission. I know that everything that he does towards me is for my good. that allows me to rest. It allows me to, I'm so glad I'm not in ownership. I don't own anything. God owns it all. Isn't that what the Bible says? All the gold and the silver, all the cattle on 1,000 hills, God owns all of that. Thank goodness he owns it all. Let him take the responsibility. I'm just a steward. See? Let God do what God wants to do. If God wants to lead us out there in the wilderness for 3 days without any water, what do we care? All we care about is that God's purpose and will is done. He knows what's best for us. By the way, do you think he was going to let them keep going without water? But they didn't think that, did they? Because they didn't recognize the purpose of God. So they complained to Moses. They grumbled to Moses. So Moses goes and he talks to God, and God brings them the water. But what did God really want them to have? He really wanted them to have a story to tell. And that story was that they trusted God, that they depended upon God, that they believed that God was going to bring them what they needed. The second thing that leads us into contentment is understanding that God will provide. You remember when Abraham was going to slay his only son Isaac, obeying the command of the Lord, and the angel stopped him just before that? And that's where that name, Jehovah Jireh, came from. God will provide. Because there was a ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham went and sacrificed the ram in lieu of his son. Only, of course, our Lord didn't have that same luxury. Where God the Father did not spare his only son. He truly provided. We must believe, no matter whether we're hungry or cold or whatever, whatever's going on, that God will provide. He will give us exactly what we need, and he will give it to us when we need it. This will help us when we know this, when we recognize this, when we confess this, when we live in this, to help move us towards this rest, this contentment, this experience of knowing that God is with us, that he hasn't left us. Jesus said, and lo, I'm with you always. He said that to the disciples. Even unto the end of the age, no man can pluck you out of my hand. God is with us. He'll provide. He is the great provider. But sometimes it doesn't seem like that. We have trouble, I know I do, because I'm a guy that I want to check the boxes. And I say to myself, I got to get over here so I can check that box. And as soon as I get over here and I can check that box, then I'm okay. Then I'm like the guy, do y'all remember the iced tea commercial? You remember that? Then I can be like, if I could just check that box, if I can just get this done, if I can just solve this problem, if I can just get this person happy with me, then I, no. God is going to allow you to find contentment in him regardless of whether you're hungry or you're full. That's what Paul is saying. Whether things are going well or not going well, whether there's white paint on your car or not. Contentment has nothing to do with the environment, with the circumstance. It has to do something about, everything to do about with the Lord. So there's one more thing. There's a third thing. This is a big thing. So we recognize the purpose. We recognize that God will provide in his own timing, even though I don't understand how he does all that. Because we're fighting this in this culture all the time. You know, somebody asked a billionaire one time, how much more do you need? And what did he say? Just a little bit more. And that's where we are in our culture. We want more. And we want it now. That is the antithesis of contentment in the Lord. And I'm telling you, contentment is Lord in the Lord. There's nothing greater in all of your life. Outside of leading somebody to Christ. Here's this third thing. This is what you need. Okay. And I'm going to tell you what it is, but first I'm going to describe it to you with this illustration from this young man. Great story, man. Get that to come back up. I shouldn't have hit that button. Our internet's slow. Here we go. Okay. No, man. Don't do that to me. I'm content. Here we go. Here we go. Here it is right here. You'll like this. Global missions expert Paul Porthwick shared this story. A young man named Peter reminded me of a modern-day Philip. I stopped into a McDonald's. Y'all go there anymore? McDonald's. We did when the kids were little, and when they got older, we could do that. But this is not a bad commercial for McDonald's. I'm not saying that. This was in Massachusetts. He said, I noticed Peter working the counter, and I recognized him from our young adult ministry at church, and I knew he had just graduated from Harvard University with a master's degree. I greeted him, managed to get him to break free for coffee for just a few minutes. I asked him, what are you doing here? Knowing that a Harvard master's degree student doesn't usually aspire to work at the counter of McDonald's. Well, he explained, I graduated in May. But I went 4 months without finding a job. So I said to myself, I need some money. So this is where I ended up, at least for now. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. It must be tough. Peter cut me off before I could finish. No, don't be sorry. God has me here. This place is giving me awesome opportunities to share my faith. I'm on a ship that includes a Buddhist guy from Sri Lanka, a Muslim fellow from Lebanon, a Hindu lady from India, and a fellow Christian from El Salvador. It doesn't get much better than that. I get to be a global missionary to my coworkers while asking, would you like fries with that? He laughed, and so did I. Like Philip, Peter found himself in a setting he never would have chosen as part of his long-term plan. But his mindset of living as a sent person shaped the way he looked at his circumstances and the people around him. This guy understood the purpose relies in God in his life, that God will provide. And there's one more thing that we must learn how to practice. What deters us from contentment in the Lord, I think, in our culture, is we are so busy. Someone came and asked Mother Teresa once, you know, I notice you work with the lowest of the lowest class in India. They're called the Dalits. And these people have nothing. All they have is the Jesus that you have preached to them. But they seem to be so happy. They seem to be so content. What's the deal? And Mother Teresa said, well, when you realize that all you have is Jesus Christ, you soon begin to understand that all you need is Jesus Christ. We live in such a hurried world, so busy. Isn't that true? And you know, if you think about your brain is racing all the time. Here's what I'm going to suggest to you to help you learn contentment in the Lord. To learn contentment in the Lord, in addition to the other two things that I gave you, what you're going to need, are you ready? you're going to need more of the Lord. Now, I know many of you, you're having your quiet time, you're reading your Bible, and you're having your little prayer time, you're praying for Susie and Joe and this missionary and your kids and all that stuff. You finish all your little talking with the Lord, which is great. You shut up your Bible and you move on. Here's what I want you to do. When you get through with your little Bible study and your little prayer time, I want you to shove all that on the other side of the desk. And I want you to just sit there. And I want you to be real still. And just for a few minutes, I want you to say, Lord, I'm just here with you. That's all. Not asking you for anything. No wants, no desires, no ambition. It's just enough to be with you. I just want to be your friend. I just want to know you more. Now, when you start to practice that, as I have, what happens is your brain wants to go, man, it wants to do, it wants, you'll just see how difficult it is to sit there for a few minutes and just try to stay focused on Him, just on Him. If you practice that, you'll work on that, you're going to get to know the Lord better. He's going to become more part of your life. And the more He becomes a part of your life, the less this stuff out here, the less important it becomes. The more meaning you will find in your relationship with God. I'm telling you, it takes a little time. What did Psalm 46 and verse 10 say? Be still and know that I am the Lord. Contentment is something we must learn. Let's pray. We just want to make sure that everyone has an opportunity this morning to respond to the Lord. God loves you. And God desires to have a relationship with you. Now, many people in this room today, they've already come to a time and a place where they've asked Jesus Christ to come into their life. But there may be somebody here today who says, Brother Mike, I don't know for sure if I know God. I don't know for sure if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. You can be sure before you leave this place today. Right where you're seated, with your head bowed. You see, what you can do is you can turn away from your sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Turning away from your sin and your old ways, and you can turn towards the Lord, because the Lord wants to give you a gift of eternal life. And that life is in His Son. You say, well, how do I get that? Just by asking. That's the only prerequisite to go to heaven. Right now, if you would like to receive Jesus into your life, maybe you're in the balcony today. Maybe you're seated in the back or in the front. Maybe you're a young person. Or maybe you're an older person. Whoever you are, you say, I want to know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I want to know that my sins are forgiven, that Jesus lives in my life. I want this contentment in the Lord that you talked about today, Mike. Pray this prayer with me to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for my sins so that you could forgive me. Thank you I know that you are alive today. And I know that I am a sinner that needs a Savior. Right this moment, dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Be the Lord of my life. Make me content in you. Give me the gift of eternal life. And make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for your purpose, for your provision, and for your presence in my life. In Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer today, welcome to the family of God. It's a great day.